Amen. Thanks so much for that special. I want to say along with others, thank you to Eastland Baptist Church for hosting the meeting. It's been encouraging, and for the preaching and the testimonies that we've heard, the music has been a real blessing. I'm very, very thankful for that. And I'm thankful that my home pastor is able to be here, and Brother Carson, Miss Melinda, if y'all would stand, I'm just very glad that they would be able to be here today. And thank God for a pastor, a home pastor who's pastored faithfully, and what a difference that made in my family's life. And Miss Melinda was teaching the third grade class that I was in when I was saved. So it's very, very special to me that they're here today. I'm very thankful for that. And I'm very thankful that likewise, that the students were willing to skip class to be here. I know how much they didn't want to do that, but that they were willing. I know them very well in that way. Indeed, yes. And I'm very thankful also for each and every one of you that mentioned that you're praying. And for the preachers, and I was included in that number that you're praying for. I'm very glad about that. And just trust the Lord to do what He wants to this morning. That's what we need, is to hear from God and to go home charged and encouraged about what He would have us to do. I don't mind to tell you this morning, I'm preaching a message that I preached about 4 weeks ago. Warren Wiersbe said that a preacher never preaches the same message twice. And many of you would understand what that is. You never quite preach it the same way. And I don't mind to tell you that the students, a lot of them were there that morning. In fact, Brother Jonathan Mislin rode home with me in the truck that I drive on a Saturday. And I preached it to him that day or Friday, and then preached it on Sunday. And so this will be a third time, but and they were there Sunday morning, but I think some of them may have been taking a nap, so this may be the first time for some of them to actually hear the message. And but I prayed about it. In fact, Brother Jeff Abels was here yesterday and is here, I'm sure, today, and we were visiting and said, "Hey, I was listening to a message that you preached a couple weeks back on the way over here," and I thought, "Oh, great, he's heard it too," you know. But I know he probably needs to hear it again, I would say. No doubt. He does, doesn't he? That's right. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 14, if you would, please. Proverbs 14, as we stand to read the Word of God. Proverbs 14, and then Isaiah 26. I'd like to just read a passage from there. Proverbs 14 will be our primary text. And then I was reading just in my Bible reading yesterday, just confirmation to go ahead and just preach this message. And I was reading along in Isaiah 26, and I got a little bit nervous, Brother Hardy, like you did, like you mentioned. I thought to the Lord, don't mess with me now. Out of Isaiah 26, it's so similar. And so I'd like to start in Proverbs 14:34, and then go to Isaiah 26. Very familiar passage that I'd say everyone here would be familiar with. But as Brother Sam preached last night, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Isaiah 26 says, this is in reference to the time in which God will set all things straight and all things right. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. Are you seeing the similarities between Proverbs 14 and Isaiah 26 here? He bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And it's righteousness that exalteth the nation. And when God's judgments hit the earth, then the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Look at verse number 15. It goes on. There's a lot more here than what I have time to deal with. But verse number 15, Isaiah says, "Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified. See, if God does this, if he's the one that is doing the great work and we are able to join in with him, then he's the one that receives all the glory for it. But I'm here to remind you today that it's righteousness that exalteth a nation. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into it. Father, I come to you this morning greatly anticipating your work today, not just in this message, but looking forward also, Lord, to the other messages that will be preached today. And I do pray for those men that you may bless them in a great way. I certainly know that I need your help, and I want that, and want to invite you to speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to get tuned in to what your word has to say. And may we go home just charged about what our task is, this great work that we've been called to do as spiritual leaders in the 21st century. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Well, as Americans, we have several concerns about our nation and about the standard of living. I thank God for the standard of living that we have here in the United States of America. Honestly, we're a blessed, blessed country in many, many regards. And we're at a time in our nation where our nation is concerned about our standard of living from several different angles. And a standard would be what something should be. If we're talking about a standard, how things, what expectations we would have and what, how things should be. And so there's been a lot of talk about health care standards. A lot of talk generated in our nation about health care standards and about the USDA. I just personally want to thank God for food standards, and because I love eating steak and meat and smoked meat, I'm looking forward to the men's advance, and I'm glad for our nation that's concerned that meat's at a certain level and a certain expectation. I've been to Mexico City and I've enjoyed the meat there, but I'm glad for the standards here in America. Just got to say that. Thank God for that. For education standards, it's all part of our nation, isn't it? Discussions about the education standards of our nation and military standards. I'm thankful for a military. I'm glad, and we should have a strong military. We need that, and there ought to be standards as far as military goals and standards go. Football standards. Here we are in the fall time, and it's time to have the right kind of football standards, you know, and that's very, very important to life and fundamental to spirituality, football standards. If you've worked on a building project, you know that the city has a certain code. Well, what is that? It's a standard at which that your building and your landscaping and your parking lot, it has to have this many handicap spots and all those things. That's a standard. That's a city standard. Even our bathrooms and kitchens have American standard appliances as you walk in there, the American standard. So I got on the website and I checked it out, and it said it all begins with an unmatched legacy of quality and innovation that has lasted more than 130 years. American standard as a brand is the tradition of quality and innovation that puts us in 3 out of 5 homes in America, as well as countless hotels, airports, stadiums. We provide the style and performance fit perfectly into life wherever that may be. Even in the bathroom, we're concerned about American standard. Certainly. With all of our concern about all the various areas of standards, I'm afraid that we've overlooked the most important standard. Solomon, I believe, was a man that understood what it is that brings a nation to its zenith. And he also understood what it was for a nation to also be brought to the depths, to the low points. And he understood exactly what it is. And I believe that what Solomon has to say to us here this morning will work in any nation. I realize here today that we have some dear people from Canada and from the Philippines and from other places. And this verse, listen, this is not just America's verse. This will work. This is the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship. This will work anywhere that righteousness exalteth a nation. A nation. Of any nation. So I realize, and I want to hasten to say that I may be partial and focused on America quite a bit, and I would imagine those from other parts of the world would understand that, being where we are. And you would say probably, rightly so, because if things are not going right in America, it's going to affect what's going on in the world. Just had a missionary tell me, and he said, you know, if things are not strong here, how's it going to be in Mexico, and how's it going to be in the Philippines? We need to be concerned about America's standards. But I've got to tell you that I believe what Solomon has to say here probably wouldn't sit well on Capitol Hill. Probably wouldn't fit well in the United Nations. But they need to know that righteousness exalteth a nation. Probably wouldn't fit well in most modern churches, nor in the pulpits across America. And it may not even sit well with us here today, because we may think, my word, I understand, and our nation is in quite a shape, but what in the world can we do? The same truth still holds, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. J. Vernon McGee said that the pathway of history is strewn with the wrecks and debris and ruins of nations that did not follow this principle. A president came to the office offering an agenda of change, but I'm here to say, along with you, no doubt, that it's not a stimulus package that's going to exalt our nation. It's not another government buyout or bailout that's going to exalt our nation. It's not another government health plan that's going to exalt our nation, or a new approach to a global community that's going to exalt our nation. There's only one thing that will bring America back to where I believe that God wants America to be once again, and where America can be once again, and that is only through righteousness. Only through righteousness. Charles Bridges, back in 1834, said it this way: not the wisdom of policy, not the extent of empire, not splendid conquests, nor flourishing trade or abundant resources, but righteousness that exalteth the nation. That righteousness that's not a sudden flash of shadowy splendor, but solid glory fraught with practical blessings upon it. Righteousness. The theme of this meeting is doing a great work. Nehemiah's concern was for his nation, not just for the walls of his nation, but no doubt Nehemiah understood that it was unrighteousness that brought the walls down in his nation. No doubt Nehemiah understood that it would be righteousness that exalted his nation once again. I'm convinced that in America we need a revival. I'm convinced with another preacher of days gone by that said that every nation, including this nation, will face either wrath or revival. It's a sobering thought. And it's sometimes we can think, well, we're above that because we're America. Now, we can get that mentality. I mean, come on now, we're America. America is strong. America is mighty. America has stood through all these years. Yes, but this principle works just as much about America as it does any other nation. And if God judged Israel, His chosen people, who was exalted because of righteousness, but they also have been to the depths because of their sin, then certainly if it happened to that nation and they were God's chosen people, then certainly it can happen to America. Because God is not an American. And God is not the mascot of the Democratic Party. And God's not a Republican. But God is righteous. And He is holy. And He still expects righteousness to be exalted in this very nation. So why, amongst all the other standards, should you and I be concerned about this standard of righteousness? Our text helps us to understand that very, very well, that it's righteousness that exalts a nation. Righteousness. The tzaddik there that's used, you hear the name Zedekiah. It's his name means the Lord is my righteousness. How ironic. As the last king of Judah, as he went into Babylonian captivity, how ironic it, the irony that his very name meant that Jehovah is my righteousness, and yet he did not live up to his name. It's easy to know when things aren't right. Most of you men probably had a hard time tying your tie this morning. You know what I mean by that? You tie it one time and it's too short. You tie it another time and it's way too long. You're about to trip on it. You know what I mean? It's hard to hit it just right at the right point. You know, you tie it and retie it and you're thinking, you know, I'd just soon go back to a clip-on. Or a zipper tie. Or tie it one time and leave it alone. Hard to get it right. But we know when something's not right. I walked in the door the other day, and my youngest son, my next youngest son, Trevor, said, "Hey, Dad," he had a yo-yo. He said, "Hey, Dad, look at my Oyo." Now, wait a minute, something's not right about that. I knew right when he said it, something's not right. An Oyo. No, son, it's a yo-yo. But at that age, you didn't know about the Oyo. I was preaching in Indiana, and I got off on a kick about Indiana University. Only the problem was I wasn't saying it right. Because it's the University of Oklahoma. You know, and it's the University of Kentucky. And so I got to say in the University of Indiana. And I saw Indiana people cringing. Literally cringing, like, "Oh, don't say that. It's not right. It's Indiana University." Well, they knew something wasn't right about that. And I've got to believe that when God looks down and you see his churches and he sees people that are living in unrighteousness, no doubt it causes him to cringe. And to say, "That's not right. That's not how it's to be said. That's not how it's to be done." Why? Because God has a standard. And righteousness is simply this: conforming to God's standard. That's what the word means. It means conformity to his standard. And his standard has not changed. Why? Because he has not changed. God is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord loveth righteousness. But we are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. But God desires that righteousness may be as a mighty stream, but I'm afraid that it's gone down to a trickle. Abraham was made righteous by God because he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Hosea said, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come," and listen, "and rain righteousness upon you." You say, "Yeah, but that was good for back then, but I'm not sure that it can happen in America." No, well, wait a minute. God's heart has not changed about revival. God is still concerned, and God, I believe, still wants to bring revival. And I agree with John Getch. I just read his book there about the 21st century revival. Is it possible? And he says, wait a minute, we better not say that revival is not possible until we've prayed and asked God to bring it in a real way. God still desires to bring revival. But in the back of my mind, I sometimes wonder, is it possible? Could God actually bring America back to a state of righteousness? If not, why are we here? God is still able. He's the same God that started a revival in Ireland. He's the same God that started a revival in this very country in the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening and in camp meetings that took place in places like Kentucky. And I realize some of that got way out of hand, but a lot of it was good and it was right and it was revival that was coming in, and men preached with a holy zeal and a fervor, and they believed that God could bring the nation back. Because if we don't believe that, why in the world are we here? But when God's judgments are in the earth, he causes the nations to learn righteousness. So all we've got to do is just preach the word of God, and people's lives, just like we heard last night, are elevated to a place of righteousness. And one by one, the nation is made righteous. Righteousness exalteth. That means it lifts up a nation. It causes it to arise above where it was. Just as Moses held up his hands, and as he held up his hands there as they fought Amalek, then they won the battle. But when he allowed that standard to fall, then they began to lose. And I want to say that when we lift up the standard, when we lift up God's standard, America or any other nation will prosper and will have victory. But when we lower the standard, the nation begins to sink. Because sin is a reproach to any people. Sin, the word hatah there just simply means this: to miss or fall short of the standard. To miss the mark. The left-handed Benjamites could not miss. They could not sin as far as with the slingshot. The word is also used that he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. That means he gets to going so fast that he misses his turn. You've done that driving. There's my turn. You turn around, there it was again, you know, and a third time. Missing the mark. Our text says that sin is a reproach to any people. It brings rebuke. It brings disapproval to any people. It shames their name. I grew up enjoying and eating Keebler peanut butter and crackers. Still love it. I could eat peanut butter on peanut butter. You know what I mean? That's just good stuff. But back at the first of the year, Keebler ran into a problem. Keebler and Austin Crackers came into a problem because one of their sources that they were using had some salmonella in it. The elves were back there putting salmonella in it. You know what I mean? Love those elves, man. I don't want salmonella. Got on their website and checking it out, and Austin Crackers had this, and they're owned by the same company, and said this, perfect to take with you wherever you go, a delicious variety, plus a lot of great flavors, other great flavors, like salmonella. They realized that they had a problem because of the source from which they were drawing. They came out and said, we've been wrong. We're no longer drawing from that source. But we want to assure you, and we realize that we've lost your confidence, but we want to assure you that now you can eat Keebler peanut butter and crackers once again. As long as you see this little diamond shape with the check mark in it that says taste freshness, you can eat it. So I'm studying for this message. Had a pack of Austin crackers right there. Check mark. Taste freshness. By faith. I took the cracker. Scary. Ate of the cracker, and I'm here to tell you the story today. But I appreciate what they did. They realized we had been drawn from a wrong source. We want to acknowledge that. I know that we've lost the confidence of many, but we want to get it back by doing things right. If that can happen to Keebler crackers, then certainly it can happen to America. And we've lost the confidence of the people of the world. We've got to acknowledge we've been drawn from a wrong source. John Phillips said it this way, the United States is still a bastion of truth, but it's also the home of Hollywood. What the United States of America needs is another Holy Spirit revival that will put conviction back into pulpits and pews, conscience back into government, common sense, decency, and discipline back into the schools, integrity back into business, commitment back into marriage, shame back into sin, courage back into courts, character back into our leaders, safety back into our streets, purpose back into our youth, and God back into our national consciousness. America has too long been drawing from a wrong source, and it's time that we acknowledge it and say, Almighty God, we've been wrong. Please forgive us and help us get back to a place of righteousness. America has been on both sides of this verse. We have been exalted as a nation. Pray thee, tell why. Why has America been exalted? It's because our forefathers, our founders of our country, understood that without God, this nation can go nowhere. Benjamin Franklin in 1787 said this, in the beginning of the contest with Britain when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room. He said this at the Constitutional Convention of 1787. We had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten this, our powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I've lived a long time. And the longer that I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth. That God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? I believe it's because of comments like that God exalted a nation. man named Alexander de Tocqueville visited our country, and he's often credited with this quote that I'm about to read. Some say he never said it. They can't find it in his writings. I'm just here to say that whoever said it was right on. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. It was not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America ceases to be great. So true. Ronald Reagan said, if we forget that we are one nation under God, then we are a nation gone under. Thomas Jefferson said, I indeed tremble for my country when I remember that God is just. We wouldn't agree with his theological standing. We wouldn't agree with his ecclesiastical separation. But I believe we all would say amen to this prayer by Billy Graham. Listen to it. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. But that's exactly what we have done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the airway with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored and values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God. And know our hearts today, cleanse us from every sin, set us free. This message was actually born out of just a simple trip from my house to the church. And as I was driving along, I was listening to a man, I didn't know who it was at the time, and later did research and found out it was a gentleman named Lawrence White, and he pastors our Savior Lutheran Church down in Houston, Texas. Certainly wouldn't agree with his theology. I listened as he described a visit that he took his sons to Germany because of his Lutheran background and to visit their roots there. They visited a place called Sachsenhausen, House of Saxons. It's a concentration camp. I'm going to read you a portion of this because I believe it's so powerfully worded and it'll lead right into our application here before we finish. He says, those boys have always been pro-life. They didn't have a choice in the matter. But they're in Sachsenhausen for the very first time. They saw for themselves how much is at stake in our America and how desperately important these issues are and how much we stand to lose if we do not awaken and arouse ourselves quickly. The Christians of Germany learned only too late that the people of God cannot disengage from culture in which they live. We cannot withdraw to our comfortable security of our beautiful sanctuaries and to be seated in our padded pews while all the world around us goes to hell. For to do so is to betray the Lord whose name we bear in a denial of the power and the efficacy of his word that he's given us to proclaim. In Germany, as here in the United States, one of the most clever tools in the enemy's arsenal is used to silence and intimidate Christians, to drive them out of the public square. It's the lie that is the separation of church and state. There's a meeting held in the German capital, Berlin, in 1934, as Hitler was beginning to take his nation through a process that is translated called coordination. As he's getting the nation coordinated, everything was being realigned in terms of national and socialistic philosophy. And that included the churches. Protests had begun to rise from the people of God about this interference in the church and its life. So Hitler called together a meeting to assure them and to intimidate them if he could and to silence their criticism and to say that everything's going to be just fine. He gathered them together, making them feel very important, going from person to person, patting them on the back and assuring them that they would not lose their state subsidies, that their tax exemptions would be secure, that the church had nothing to fear from a Nazi government. Finally, one brash young preacher named Martin Niemöller had enough, and he stood and pushed his way to the front of the room and stood eye to eye with the German dictator and said, "Heil Hitler, we are not concerned about the churches of Germany because Jesus Christ will take care of his church. Our concern is for the soul of our nation." Silence filled the room. Hitler smirked and smiled and said, "The soul of Germany, you can leave that to me." And that they did. They kept their religion and politics separate. As the innocent were slaughtered and the nation was led to a path of destruction, they looked the other way. They minded their own business, and their nation was destroyed. He says, "I would submit to you today that we find in America ourselves in a frighteningly similar predicament. Once again, the innocent are being slaughtered at that time in a 26-year Holocaust that makes Hitler look like a humanitarian. Once again, the nation is being led down the path to destruction. Once again, by and large, God's people are looking the other way. I don't have to tell you in this room how far down that path of destruction that we've already gone. You see the evidence in families. You see the evidence in young people that are dazed by alcohol and drugs. You see the evidence in a culture that no longer distinguishes between lust and love, perversion as an alternate and acceptable lifestyle, in public schools that have become facilitators of fornication and procurers of the abortionist knife, in a nation that has lost the moral will to distinguish between right and wrong. And it's because, in large part, every time a Christian, particularly a Christian pastor, raises his voice on a public matter, the immediate cry from the media and the educated elite establishment is this: wait a minute, we have a separation of church and state in this country. You Christians keep silent. You Christians keep your morals to yourself. And as history repeats itself, they smile reassuringly. "The soul of America, you can leave that to us." Time has come and long since passed that we stop listening to and being immobilized by the lies of the father of lies. This is the genius of America. The recognition that a country like ours, a country where the people rule, must be governed by morality. Not the kind of country that we live in. And if America forgets who she is, then it may very well be too late. And these things are indissolvable. There's a connection between greatness and goodness. And if we sever that connection, we lose our nation. Oh, yeah, we're concerned about the health care. Oh, yeah, we're concerned about the economy. Oh, yeah, we're concerned about the military. Oh, yeah, we're concerned about a lot of standards. But I'm here to say this morning that you and I have got to be concerned about righteousness, because it's where we stand on righteousness that determines our standing and whether or not that we stand. And so why in the world are we here this morning? I'll tell you why we're here. It's because you and I are to exalt a nation. You and I are to preach righteousness, and as we preach righteousness, God enables us and allows us to be part of the solution. What is God doing here in this very meeting? God is exalting the righteousness in Oklahoma and in Kansas and in Texas and across our land. God is seeking to exalt a nation through men who know Him. Through men who will say, "I'll be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I want the ministry that I'm involved in to be on that side of the verse rather than on the sin side of the verse where it's a reproach." See, you and I as ministers of God, as men of God, could be a reproach to a nation just by the click of a mouse. Could be a reproach just with a little flirtation. Could be a reproach with just a losing of a temper, a display of an attitude in a church that would split a church wide open. that would be a reproach and that would affect a nation. And you and I may be here and think, well, what in the world can we do? And the words of Noah Broughton come back to my mind from junior camp and senior camp as he would talk to the counselors and he'd say to those spiritual leaders, the ones that were supposed to help in the flow of that camp week and make sure things were going right. And he'd say this, I want to tell you something. Listen, you can either be part of the solution or you can be part of the problem. If you're part of the problem, we're sending you home. If you're part of the solution, we're keeping you. You're the spiritual leaders of America. You may say, yes, I understand that I've got a role there, but I don't have a national platform. You don't have to have a national platform. All you've got to do is just come and hear from God every week and say, thus saith the Lord, and you'll see families begin to get things right. And as that family gets things right, then that nation begins to come up where it had been submerged and where people were drowning in alcohol and crime and hate in their family and resentment and bitterness. Now they're above water, so to speak, and they're floating and they've got a way to go and they see where they're supposed to go. Why? Because a man of God just heard from God and he preached what God wanted him to preach. Listen, men, you are exalting a nation. And we may not even think about it in that sense, but when you preach, maybe there's a business executive there and he used to be very, very shady in his dealings, but then he's convicted. He says, whoa, wait a minute, I better get that right. And when he gets it right, then his whole company comes up. And as his company comes up, then the nation begins to come up. And then you're preaching to moms who are homeschooling their kids and trying to be a help to them. And God bless all homeschooling moms. You're exalting a nation by raising little ones. You're exalting a nation. Every time you design a bulletin, every time you pass out a tract, every time you take up an offering, every time you host a meeting, every time that you counsel, every time you do premarital counseling, every time you do crisis counseling, every time you pray over a prayer list, every time you add a new bus route, every time you knock another door, every time that you can show concern and care for somebody or a nation, you are exalting a nation, and righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The very day that I read this passage was on our registration day for Heartland Baptist Bible College. I read that passage and I went to the registration and I watched the whole process taking place. Students lost, roaming around, trying to figure out, how do I hang on to my money, number one, and then number two, where do I go? I watched that whole process taking place. I thought to myself, dear God, thank you, because we're part of a process today of exalting a nation. I look at the young adults that God has sent. I see the fire and the zeal that's in their hearts. I say, dear God, there's hope. We're either going to go on with revival or without revival. Let's preach righteousness. Because when God's judgments hit God's world, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. And when they learn righteousness, God exalts them. Dear God, I come to you this morning. And I thank you that you put this word in what we call your holy word, the Bible. I'm very thankful, dear God, that you allow us to be part of an independent fundamental Baptist church. We're concerned today about the soul of America and the soul of the nations about us. Dear God, help us. Help us to go home fired up about what we're involved in. In Jesus' name.